All right. Good morning, everyone. Again, it is good to see each and every one of you here. If you have your Bibles, grab it, open them up to Acts chapter 17. Think about this question as you're turning there. Can you change the world? Think about it. Can you change the world? Because that is going to basically be our theme these next 15 verses that we're going to cover in Acts chapter 17. Can you change the world? Last week, if you missed out, you recall that Paul and Barnabas, remember the great friends, the great missionaries, have split up because of a disagreement they had concerning Barnabas's cousin, John Mark. And in case you guys didn't know, John Mark is the one who will eventually write the Gospel of Mark. Thank you. You guys are following along. Awesome. Yeah. The Gospel of Mark. They have this disagreement. Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them. Paul says, absolutely not. No way. He's not counted worthy. And the two split up. Barnabas and John Mark go back to Cyprus, the island. And Paul grabs Silas and the two of them travel northward, northward to the towns that they had hit before. And they pick up a new individual, a disciple new to our story. His name is Timothy. And the three of them continue on to their journey. They try to go south. The Spirit says no. They try to go north. The Spirit says, nuh-uh, not that either. And so then they head west. Paul has this vision and they head west. And eventually they stop in this city called Philippi, which I hope, again, by the way, you are already starting to connect the dots with the cities that they're visiting to the eventual letters that Paul will write in the New Testament. So, of course, Philippi, that's very easy. The letter of Philippians. And you have to think and you maybe imagine to yourself while Paul is writing to the letter to the Philippians, does he have in mind people like Lydia? You remember the conversion of Lydia by the riverside? Or maybe he has in mind the demon-possessed girl who Paul delivered. She was being used for selfish gain. Or what about the Philippian jailer? Remember, it was about midnight. Paul and Silas, they were in jail. They were singing, praising God. And the prison doors, there was an earthquake. The prison doors opened. Their chains fell off. You remember that? The jailer, he was going to take his life. Paul says, no, wait. You see, Paul's writing the letter to the Philippians. And he's probably having in mind that those same individuals are going to be there listening as that letter is being read. Or what about Galatians? You know, we covered Galatians as well several years ago. Who was Galatians written to? Well, most people believe that it was written to the churches in the towns of Antioch and Pisidia. Remember that? Iconium, Lystra, our favorite one. Remember, they were going to sacrifice bulls to Paul and Barnabas, and they say, no, no, and they end up the very next day or whatever, they stone Paul, leaving him for dead. And there's these disciples in Lystra and also to Derbe that Paul is writing the letter to Galatians 2. And so this morning, we're going to be out of Philippi. So he's gone through all those towns. He was in Philippi last week, and this morning we're going to head over to the city called Thessalonica. So Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse number 1. And I'm going to mess up these first two cities, so just bear with me. Now, when they had passed, meaning Paul, Silas, Timothy at least, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, and you say it as was his custom. Paul went in as was his custom. And so Paul goes in, and as usual, he goes in, and he talks to them about Christ. He makes his first stop, as he always does, in the synagogue. Now, this move that Paul does is not only theological, but it's also practical. Paul went where he knew the people were. Are you tracking with me? Paul knew there were going to be people where at the synagogue, and so he went where he knew where the people were. Why? He was in a new town, a new location, and he wanted to quickly connect with those in that city. And as we look at that and we think to ourselves, how can we do the same thing? How can we identify points of contact within our own neighborhoods, whether we live in Owosso or Collinsville or Skytook or even Tulsa? And over the years, our congregation, our church, we've tried to attempt this, and we've done very successful at it at times, may I add or say. And so we look how we can be involved in the community. On a weekly basis, consistent basis, we have the clothes closet open every single Wednesday night. ELL is going on upstairs in ELL classes. Some of you here help serve at the Pregnancy Resource Center of Owosso. Our youth, our own students, usually once a month, they go out to Nightlight, Tulsa, where they help serve and be involved in the homeless there in Tulsa. Our very own Connie Garrett, if you did not know this, Connie Garrett is involved in a monthly support group, a caregiver support group for those who have family members with dementia or Alzheimer's, and they meet once a month over at Panera Bread. We have done stuff with Barnes Elementary before in the past. Of course, our annual back to school mission goes on every year. Another point of contact. Last Halloween, we had several contacts, point of contacts with those who participated, came through our parking lot during Light the Night. And I can go on and on and on. I think you get the picture. You see, Paul went in. He went to places where he knew he could make contact with the people. Some of you here, you could coach sports. We're constantly getting emails from the city of Owosso, their soccer league. They're looking for people to coach their soccer teams. It provides a great way to get to know parents and to put input into the lives of children and also the adults. Some of you in here, you can even use things in your own home, whether it's like a book club or Bible studies or even barbecues. Those are other ways that you can make points of contact with people in the community. Or how about this one? My favorite. How about walking your dog? Right? Walking your dog in your neighborhood, or maybe eating at the same restaurant over and over and over again. Those are ways that you can make points of contact in your community to share with others about Jesus Christ. The point I'm trying to harp on is this. Do you live your life with gospel intentionality? Do you see things in light of the gospel? Danielle Harrison, several weeks ago during a Wednesday night class, she talked about how she lived her life, how she took a step out in faith and lived with this kind of intentionality. She talked about how she would go through the McDonald's drive-thru, right? I can't remember if it was every day or whatever, but she'd go through the McDonald's drive-thru, and she got to know one of the girls in the drive-thru lane. And she was talking with her and just briefly, exchanging information, right? Hi, how are you doing? It's good to see you, blah, blah, blah. Till one day she took a step of faith. She wrote a card. She got a card, wrote her card, and she just basically left this girl her information. Complete stranger almost, right? Just an acquaintance, right? Just left her name and number and said, hey, if you ever want to talk about Christ, or if you ever want to come to our church, let me know. I'd love to take you. You know that girl called her back. You know that I believe, and she's not here with us this morning, I believe they even started meeting to do a little Bible study. But my point is, she saw her time at the drive-thru at McDonald's, not just to get something for her. She saw it through the lens of, how can I be a blessing to someone else? Gospel intentionality is when you look at everything that you do, everything you participate in, through the lens of the gospel. So I'm no longer going to school because my parents make me or because the government says I have to go. I'm going to school now looking at how can I share with my friends in geometry or at lunch about what Christ has done for me. That's gospel intentionality. Gospel intentionality is when you're at work and in the break room, and instead of just vegging out and thinking about, man, I just need to defrag and sit back for a moment and collect my thoughts, right? You're walking into that break room and saying, okay, who's here? In fact, everyone should run when they see you walk into the break room, because they know you're going to share with them about Christ. They know somehow, some way, she's going to start talking about that Jesus again, and I need to just, I'm out of here. I can't deal with it. That's how people should see you. Do you live your life with gospel intentionality? Do you constantly look for ways of how you can share Christ with others? Paul gets into a new town. What does he do? As his custom, he goes to the synagogue. And when he's there, listen what he does. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. So he went in as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. And so this is Paul's message. He says, Luke tells us exactly what his message is. There's no secret about it. He talks to them about how the Christ must suffer and then rise from the dead. But Paul didn't just simply talk about facts from the Bible, church. No, I'm here to tell you. Paul shared it through the lens of climax, through the lens of who Jesus eventually was and ended up being. He started in Genesis, more than likely, right? He might use even Psalms, but he walked through the scriptures through the lens of who Jesus is. He wasn't just sharing facts. He wasn't just talking about pie in the sky kind of things. You see, Paul made the hero of the Bible Christ. The old, I know I've probably used it before, but it's the old Sunday school saying, right, where the teacher asks what's brown and furry and has a big bushy tail and climbs up tree, and the student raises his hand and says, well, it sounds like a squirrel, but it's probably Jesus, right? Because the answer is always Jesus when you're in Sunday school. When all else fails, the answer is Jesus. Paul, he reasoned with them from Scripture. And he wasn't just sharing random thoughts or random verses, but he was showing them how Christ fulfilled each and every one. He taught about Jesus' nature, his life, his death, resurrection, ascension, reign, and eventually coming kingdom. And to do this, it took incredible boldness. Paul had experienced great persecution before for doing the same thing. And yet, he does not stop exalting Christ. I don't know about you, but if I was constantly run out of towns because of what I was saying, if I was threatened with my life, if they had stoned me and left me for dead, if I was in prison and not just the regular jail, but down in the innermost parts of the jail, and they put me in stocks because of what I'm saying, I'm here to tell you, I would have a lot of difficulty to continue preaching that same message. But not Paul. Paul spoke with boldness. Because Paul knew whom he had believed, right? He won't stop exalting Christ. He endured countless pains and afflictions for proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. Listen to how he writes to the Thessalonians in his letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. It says this. Verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. He spoke boldly. He wasn't ashamed. He shared Christ and pointed how the scriptures pointed to Christ and who Christ is in our lives. But did you catch the verbs that Luke uses as Paul is, as he's describing this situation in Thessalonica? You see, Paul not only centered on Christ, and Paul not only spoke boldly about him, but he also spoke intelligently. I'm not saying that he spoke in an academic kind of way, or that he had his PhD, although he was very smart, and he could do that, but he used a thoughtful and logical approach. Listen to these verbs again from those verses in verses 2 through 4 of Acts 17. It says he reasoned, he explained, he proved, he proclaimed, and he persuaded. Paul is using this reasoning and his arguments based out of Scripture. He's not using the Bible in some mystical kind of way, but he's using it rationally and logically to his audience. And if we're not careful, what will happen is, because Luke lets us know, or should I say the Spirit lets us know this, it doesn't happen right away. People are not converted right away, even here in Thessalonica. Even though Paul is declaring Christ, even though Paul is being bold about his faith, even though Paul is reasoning from the Scripture, listen, did you catch what Luke says? It took 3 Sabbaths. You know what a Sabbath is? It's the day of rest. It's Saturday. Luke is telling us it took us 3 weeks. It took Paul 3 weeks to do this. So we need to be reminded that we have to be patient with people. Just because someone doesn't respond to the gospel right away doesn't mean they won't ever respond to it. And so we have to be patient with this truth, knowing that some people take time, even though you present them with the truth of God. We're patient. Paul does all these things, but he does it with integrity. Paul made sure that his life lined up with what Scripture taught. And it's important that as we go about and we share our faith and we share with people about who Jesus is, that yes, we can have all the right answers, and yes, we can know all the Scriptures, but it's also vitally important that you and I are walking the walk and not just talking the talk. Listen to what he tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You see, Paul wasn't reminding them of this fact to brag about himself or how good he was, but he was doing it as an encouragement. He was letting the believers know that, hey, your life must match with what the Word of God says. And remember my example as I came to you and I spoke with you and I exhorted you. We weren't trying to defy the laws of the land. We obeyed the laws of the land. We taught you how to live. Now you go and live the same way. You live your life as a life of integrity. Most of us, if we're not careful, one of the reasons why we don't share the gospel, why we don't share our faith, is because our lives do not line up with what God expects from us. That we know that there are things in our lives, actions we are taking, attitudes that we have, things that we might say, that we know that are unholy and against God's word. Let me challenge you. Just right here in this moment, let me just challenge you that evaluate your life and make sure that it matches up with what God expects out of you, not just for your sake, but for the sake of others around you. So that when you tell people about the good news of Christ, and when you share with them about the good news of Christ, you can say with confidence that, yes, I know this to be true because I'm living it. I know it may be hard for you right now, but let me tell you something. I can tell you about this situation that I went through, and God saw me through it. I stayed true to His word, and in the end, He was faithful. We constantly evaluate our lives to make sure that we're living lives of integrity. That doesn't mean everyone responds positively to the good news. Go back to Acts 17, verse 4. So some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the others before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The Jews were jealous. They were envious. And so they decide to form this mob and attack the believers. And what is their main source of contention? Is they're saying that they're preaching another king besides Caesar. Which is partly true. Instead of turning, instead of turning the world upside down, these believers were actually trying to set it right. You see, because Jesus is King. He is Lord of all. Whether you believe it or not, it does not change that fact. You can say all you want to about how you don't believe in the law of gravity. It doesn't change the fact that the law of gravity exists. You can say all you want to about the laws of cause and effect. It does not matter if you don't believe it. It does not matter that it exists. Jesus is King. And what the believers are trying to do is not necessarily turn the world upside down, but actually set it right. Because Jesus' rule as King, as you'll later find out in Romans, and Paul writes this, did not dictate an uprising, did not dictate a revolution against Rome, but respectful submission to those in authority. So they say they're preaching another king besides Caesar. The city officials hear about this. They probably know about what happened in Philippi. Remember how they had to apologize to Paul because he was a Roman citizen, and so they brought him out before everyone and made this public apology. These city officials probably heard about that, knew about that, and so basically what they do, they force Jason to post bond. And basically what that was that if there were any other uprisings, any other issues at hand, that he would lose his money that he put forth. So that meant Paul and Silas, Timothy, the gang, they had to leave. And where do they go? They go to this town named Berea, verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Again, the point of contact. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Let's stop right there for a second, because more noble originally meant, and you might think in your mind, high born. But it came to have the connotation of being more open, more tolerant, and more generous. And so what Luke is telling us, that the Bereans then had a teachable attitude. They were more noble. And they received the word with all eagerness, with all enthusiasm, with all hunger, with all excitement. They received this word that Paul and the brothers were sharing. I wish that we had more people, more churches filled with those longing for biblical food. It seems that our churches, and we heard this last week with our communion meditation with Greg, it seems that we have churches that are filled with people that are seeking entertainment. We seem to have churches that are filled with people seeking more funny stories. And how can you entertain us? We need churches filled with people that are hungry, that are thirsty for righteousness, for the word of God. So they were more noble. They were more teachable. They had eagerness. And listen what they did. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You see, they weren't gullible. They listened to Paul's message and they did their own homework. They examined Paul's claims about the Messiah, about Christ, to see if it was true. And this crowd wasn't a once a week crowd. Did you hear what Luke says? Daily. They got together daily and they examined the scriptures because Paul's claims had eternal ramifications. It wasn't just a short-term change, that this dealt with heaven or hell, where you would spend eternity. And so they pondered them daily. What were the results? The same as before, as we've seen at other stories in Acts. Look at verse 12. Many of them therefore believed, but not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who had conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Many believed in Berea. A church was born. But unfortunately, many did not believe. They heard what was going on when they were in Thessalonica. They heard and they went to Berea and they stirred up this mob against Paul. And apparently Paul was the main object of their affection because Timothy and Silas were able to stay in Berea. Paul eventually ends up in Athens, which will be next Sunday morning. It's a phenomenal story there in Athens and what happens with the gospel. But this morning, what about us? I started out saying, do you think you can change the world? You know, some people think it naive. Some people think it's too idealistic. Some people may think they like things the way they are. Why do they need to change? If it's not broke, don't fix it. There's some of us that are maybe even too complacent to go about trying. Maybe we tried before. Maybe we attempted something, but we got stoned. But as believers, church, as believers, we're expected to be a part of this Christ-centered, kingdom-advancing movement. We are called, all of us, from the very young to the very old, all of us are called to impact our community for the sake of Christ. We all are to be like Paul and Silas and Timothy and Barnabas and John Mark and so many other of the early Christians, dedicating ourselves to this end. Will your ministry, will your impact look the same as Paul? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. God's gifted you differently. He's given you a different personality, different gifts and talents. But how are you using those talents and that giftedness and that ability? Are you using it selfishly and just for your own gain? Or are you using it to make an impact for Christ? How do you go about doing that? What is our primary method? The faithful proclamation of the gospel through scriptures. The word of God is powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. Do you believe it? And if you say yes, what priority do you place on the word of God then? Do you study the scriptures daily? Do you examine them to see what God says and what he may be saying to you? You see, Paul and the others, they used the word of God, and it was central in their ministry, in their message. So what about you? What about you? Have you been living with gospel intentionality in your walk? Have you spoken the word of God boldly in your workplace, at home? You know how to lead someone to Christ if God even gave you that opportunity. Would you know where to start? Does your life line up with what God's word says? So here's how we're going to end it. As we sing, we have a few songs we're going to sing. We're going to just worship God. And as we sing, I want to challenge you to rededicate your life to changing the world. Rededicate your life about being about God's kingdom. Let's commit this day to turning the world upside down. If you would, please stand. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you. And I just thank you so much for this time that we had to look for ourselves and study your scripture. And so for these next few moments, Father, we just ask that as we ponder our own lives, as we examine our own heart, Spirit, reveal to us those areas in our lives that do not line up with your word. Reveal to us those areas in our lives, maybe those times that you want to use us that we missed out on. And as you reveal those things to us, Father, may we actively repent and make a commitment to you this morning that this week we're going to live with gospel intentionality. That we're going to use each situation that is before us, whether it's at a practice, whether it's at school, whether it's at work or even at home. Father, we're going to use each situation presented before us to share you with others. For it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing.